Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have passed away." He who has seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Those who conquer will have this heritage, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, thank you, Cindy, for reading the scripture again today. We appreciate that, and God's word is just remarkable, and it speaks for itself, and it stands on its own. I want to again welcome you to Martintown Community Church. We're very glad to have you worship with us this morning, and I'm going to involve you in the worship service a little bit so we get a little interaction. I'm going to say, "God is good," and you say, "All the time." Ready? God is good. All right, you actually, I could hear you louder than the first service, so you must be more awake than they were. But that might come up as we go on. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, just before Moses handed Joshua the reins of being Israel's leader, he said to him in Deuteronomy 31:8, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And I read that verse because we are very thankful here that God has prepared the way for us at Martintown Community Church, because we have this beautiful asphalt parking lot that you're sitting on right now, your car is, and we have the digital equipment, the technology inside the church to bring you these services, and to not only to bring them here, but also to send them out into cyberspace on Facebook, as we have several people following us on Facebook every week. And I would like to just give a quick little shout out to three of our friends on Facebook. One of them is Dennis Schlegel from Lexington, Illinois. Another one is our cousin George Klein from and his wife. Dennis's wife is Janet, George's wife from Angola, Indiana. George and Pam are watching us. And we have a friend all the way from the United Kingdom, Margaret, who is watching us live on Facebook. And over there in the United Kingdom, they're about 7 hours ahead of us, so you do the math, but it's turning into evening over there. So it's great to have you all, our whole Facebook crowd. And also, I want to welcome everyone at home who's watching us in their pajamas. Welcome. And also, I don't know if anybody brought their dog with them, but at the first service we had dogs galore all over the place. And where else can you go to church and bring your dog with you and be welcome? Well, you're welcome to do that here at Martintown. I see that dog in the back row. It's already raised its paw, and I haven't even got to the invitation yet. So he's here ready to be part of this. You know, I received this week a text message from a tender here, and the text message said that Satan and God were having a conversation. And the devil says to God, "Ha ha," he says, "with this COVID-19, I closed all your churches." And God responded and said, "Not so fast," he said. "I just opened one in every home." And so with the technology we have, more people are being involved in church services all over the world than ever before. So God is good all the time. Yes, indeed. Well, if you believe that, then I invite you to honk your horn right now. Okay, you can stop honking now. Well, today's message, I'm going to be building on what we started on last week. Last week on Easter Sunday, we looked at how the resurrection of Jesus relates to us today. And we looked at the importance of the body, the physical body, in the resurrection, and how we'll have new bodies. We'll have incorruptible, imperishable, our bodies will be incorruptible and imperishable without the baggage of sin weighting us down at every turn. And we saw how the body and the soul will be resurrected. We won't just be spirits that are floating around on the clouds above the earth somewhere, but we will be people. We will be people with flesh and bones and brains and souls and emotions, and we'll be enjoying God forever without distraction. And we looked last week at how sin has affected every area of our lives. And we talked about our struggle just to stay ahead of death in this life. And we saw how Jesus took on flesh and became one of us so we could become one with him. And we saw how the resurrection of our Savior is unique to all the other religions in the world, because our Savior is not in a grave somewhere. His body did not see decay. His body was raised from the dead, and ours will be too. Jesus is risen, and he is alive. And then we saw how we are to live as the redeemed children of God. We belong to Jesus, and he has the right over every part of our existence. Christ has the right to determine where you live and what you do. He bought you with his own blood. And over every area of your life, Jesus Christ says, "Mine." And you're not your own. Your life is his to spend. And the great calling of your life is to glorify him. And in light of that, we saw where there's a glorious future for our minds. So we need to use our minds in ways that bring glory to God. We need to fill our minds with what is pleasing to God. And it's the same with your body. Paul says in Romans 6:13, "Do not use your body as a vehicle for sin or as a vehicle for evil. Use your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet in ways that honor Christ," is what Paul is saying. "Let your tongue speak words of kindness." And after the message last week, a good pastor friend of mine said that it could have been, that message could have been five different messages. We covered so much ground. And all I can say is he's very right. In fact, we may go back and revisit these truths in greater detail in the future. But for now, we move ahead with another message that's related to the resurrection of our bodies and souls. And we're going to look at what heaven will be like. And the passage that my wife just read, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, it gives us a whole picture of what heaven will be like. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And you know, the devil's master strategy And this is the temptation that we all struggle with. His master strategy is that people think that what lies ahead will be far less than what we have now. And he wants you to believe that life is more if it is in your hands and less if it is in God's hands. And temptation gains power to the degree that a person believes that. And so if in your heart you believe that the life you have now is better than the life you will have in the presence of God in the future, then you've believed a lie. You've believed a lie straight from the devil himself. You know, we often hear people talking about living your best life now. It's kind of a catchphrase that we've heard. We have to live our best life now, but here's something to think about. Living your best life now is only possible for a person who is going to hell. And that's because if you're a Christian and you are headed for life in the new heaven and the new earth, how could you possibly live your best life now where sin is so dominating in this world? Your best life lies ahead of you. And all that we have in Christ in this world is just a foretaste of the joys that are to come. It's like when a couple plans their wedding. They pick a date and a place and a time and a pastor, and they go over the ceremony and they plan the wedding reception. And when they get everything all planned out and everything set in place, they go to the caterer for a tasting. It's what they call it. And they taste a variety of food that the caterer offers, and then they choose the menu. But tasting is only a sample. It is preparation for the great event toward which the bride and the groom are counting their days. And that's what it means to live for Christ now, to walk in his word, to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit, to dwell on the goodness of God, and to look back on your life and see how he shepherded you through it. It's a foretaste of what is to come. You know, there's a good, a better, and a best to the Christian life. It's a progression. To be in Christ is good. It's really good. And Paul tells us that in Philippians 1:23. But even when life in this world is at its worst, you're still blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. But for even those who have gone ahead of us are in heaven now, the best is yet to come. And so let's see into Revelation 21 here. And let's see what John has to tell us about what is yet to come. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this vision came to John when he was an old man. He was probably in his 90s when he wrote this. And he'd been isolated on an island in Patmos, was the name of the island. It's a little island in the Aegean Sea that's about 1 mile wide and 9 miles long, and it's nothing but rock. And we assume that John had to live off of eating the plants that grew in the cracks in the rock and catching the rain or squeezing it out of the moss or whatever. And while he was there, God sent him this vision of things that were yet to come. And John had already, at this time, John has already seen all of the things that have to do with the tribulation period and how God's wrath is poured out on an evil world, an unrepentant world that's lost in sin. And I've mentioned several times in my own preaching here at Martintown that every time before the angel poured out one of the bowls of God's wrath, God gave the people an opportunity to repent and to turn to him. So God always gave the opportunity, but because of the stubbornness and the hardness of people's hearts, they chose not to. And John saw all of that. And he saw the judgment that comes in Revelation 19 and 20, the judgment of the unsaved and the great white throne judgment, and how if your name was not found written in the book of life, you were cast into the eternal lake of fire, and all of those things. And that's all done now. And he's seen Armageddon, and all these things that are yet to come. And then he says, and then I saw coming down from heaven the beautiful city. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And you know, life in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, will not be less than the life that you have now. It will be more. You will live this life. Your soul will be made perfect. Your body will be raised in the power of an endless life, and you will live this life in the new heaven and the new earth. And the word new here can be used in two ways in our experience. The first is to say something like, I'm moving to a new house. And that means you're in a different place and there's really no continuity between your old house and your new house, except that you lived in both places and you took some of your stuff with you when you moved. The second use of that word, the word new, as it relates to where you live, is when you decide to renovate your house. And it's an old house and everything needs to be redone. My wife and I like watching those flipping shows on the do-it-yourself channels on TV. And they buy an old rundown house there and they fix it all up and then they resell it and they make thousands of dollars. But I want you to know that doesn't really happen that way in real life. Because if you're going to remodel your house and put in a new kitchen and a new bathroom and take walls out and put new walls in and drywall and plaster and carpet and tile and hardwood, you can't do all that for $15,000, which they do on TV. And then you can't turn around and sell it and make $70,000 profit. It just doesn't work that way. But I want to tell you what works God's way is the new heaven and the new earth and the new bodies that we will receive. It's kind of like what God is saying in verse 5 of Revelation 21, where it says, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that not only does God make us brand new, but God also makes his creation brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's talking about us. That's talking about born again, repentant Christians. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's talking about a new earth. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes through all 6 days of God's creation, how he created, he separated night and day, and he created the sun and the moon and the stars and the vegetation and the animals, and finally, he created man, and in his image he created he them, it says. In verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God's creation was good, better than good. It was very good. But somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, something terrible happened. Sin entered the world. And with it came a terrible curse upon all of God's creation. And all the generations since Adam have felt the effects of sin showing up in human nature, showing up as hatred and violence and murder and selfishness and a whole bunch of other really bad things. And it shows up on the planet. Shows up in tornadoes and earthquakes and mudslides and floods and droughts and aggression in the animals and a whole bunch of other things as well. But here is the great promise from God. And that is, when God has removed sin and all of its effects from his people, then he will remove all the effects of sin from his creation, so that the new earth will become a fit place for God's children to share a life of unclouded joy. Think about the joys that we have now. Think about the joys of God's redeemed people in a fallen world. We have the joys of music, of sports, the arts, science, technology, travel, food, family, none of these will be less, but all of them will be more as you enjoy life in the resurrection body on the new earth. As we look at these verses, I forgot to mention this earlier on, but I'm going to give you a math lesson today. The first one we just looked at was the things that will be added to our life. Now we're going to look at things that will be subtracted from our lives in the new heaven and the new earth, our lives as we know it now. Now we're going to look at a division problem that needs to be addressed. And then eventually a multiplication, which I won't get to today, but that'll be part of next week's message. So when we come to the subtraction part of what God is going to do when we get to the new heaven, in verse 4, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And so these are the things that we will not find or experience in the new heaven and the new earth. First of all, no more death. Nobody or no thing in the new heaven and earth will ever die. No one will grow old. No one will become sick or ill. There'll be no need for hospitals or emergency rooms. You'll have been at your last funeral, and you'll never be at another one. One of the most difficult things as a pastor is to stand at the side of a tombstone in the cemetery as we lay someone to rest because of the sadness and the grief that people experience. And in the new kingdom, we'll never experience that. We'll never have to say goodbye. You know, something that hangs over our heads all the time is when we say goodbye. If you have children that live in a different part of the world or in a different state, and when you get to see them and they come home, it's hard to say goodbye. And sometimes our goodbyes are extended goodbyes. When your children leave the house to go out to do something and you're not with them, we pray for them. But we also have this cloud hanging over our head that something could happen at any time. But in the new heaven and the new earth, that will be completely gone. We'll never have to say goodbye in any way, shape, or form. And we'll never have these dark clouds hanging over our heads. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And beyond this, Jesus says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And because there's no more dying, there'll be no more sorrow. And there'll be no more goodbyes. And there'll also be no more pain. There'll be no more aching bones. The resurrection body is flesh and bones, but it's flesh that doesn't wrinkle. It's flesh and bones that do not ache. And beyond that, there'll be no broken hearts. There'll be no broken relationships. Can you hear me now? I had the heavy-duty industrial 9-volt in there, but I guess it wasn't heavy-duty enough. But let's pick up where we left off. No mental illness, no regret of any kind will we ever have to deal with. There'll be no more crying. And there's two reasons for that. The first is that nothing in your future will bring you sorrow or fear or sadness or disappointment. When you share this life of joy, nothing will ever happen that would cause you to cry, not ever. And people sometimes ask, well, what about tears from the past? Well, the Bible says in verse 4 that God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. You know, there are tears on earth now that even those who love us the most cannot wipe away. They can sympathize with our pain. They can grieve with us in our times of sorrow, but they cannot wipe away the tears. And sometimes the pain and the sorrow and the grief go so deep that we cannot relate to that because we haven't experienced it ourselves. Do you know what God has in the form of the Lord Jesus? He's been in the depths of the deepest grief and pain that we could ever suffer. And God says, I'll be the one that will wipe the tears from your eyes. You will not spend eternity grieving over your past sins or your missed opportunities. We will never forget that we were sinners, because we will always be finding joy in the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. The Son of God who redeemed us by the shedding of his blood. We will know ourselves to be redeemed sinners, not in a way that will bring pain and regret, but in a way that will cause us to magnify and to glorify Christ for all that he is and for all that he's done. And when you think about it, that's how we're supposed to know ourselves right now. That's how we should be living now. You will not spend eternity carrying painful baggage from difficult relationships with other believers. Even at our best, Christians are so far from what we will be that it's sometimes difficult for us to imagine broken relationships completely healed and restored and deep wounds healed. But God is able to do more than we can think or ask. In heaven, every Christian will be made perfect in repentance, perfect in forgiveness, made perfect in love, and made perfect in humility. Imperfect in repentance means that none of us will have blind spots. There will be in all of us complete ownership of all that is ours, and complete repentance from the heart with no evasions. And at the same time, in heaven, every Christian will be perfect in forgiveness. There'll be no grudges, no withholding. How long do you think it would take for a person who is perfect in forgiveness to reconcile completely with a person who is perfect in repentance? You know how long it would take? I think we're talking about a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And there will be a giving and a receiving of forgiveness among God's people that will position all of us for a life of harmony in the new heaven and earth. And God will wipe all our tears. And what a happy day it will be when we no longer grieve the heart of God and no longer bring pain or disappointment to our brothers and sisters. The third part of this multiplication of this mathematic table I want to talk about today is division. John says in Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So precisely at the time when God is telling us about the new heaven and the new earth, God tells us that he will separate all that is evil from his people and from his creation. The cowardly, he says, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And you'll notice that all of these are descriptions of character. This does not mean that all who have been guilty of these things will be excluded from heaven. Because there's a similar list of sins consistent with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says that no one who practices these things will inherit the kingdom of God. But after he lists all those things, as John did, he says, "But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is grace and there is forgiveness for every and any sin. Christ purchased this at the cross through the shedding of his blood. And he holds this gift in his hand, and he offers it freely to every repentant sinner who will come and receive. Verse 6 of chapter 21 of Revelation says, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." But there are men and women who do not turn in repentance toward God. And they don't look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. And they don't need a Savior. And so they die in their sins. Just like Jesus said in John 8:24, that people will refuse his gift of eternal life. And they'll refuse the gift to the one who thirsts, that he will give life from the spring of water without cost. And what this means is that the root of sin remains in them. And they've tied themselves to it, and it has tied themselves to them. And someone might say, "Well, that's just not fair. It's not fair that some get to go to heaven and some go to hell." But think about it. Because what would happen if unrepentant sinners were allowed to enter the new earth and the new heaven? It would very quickly become just like the old earth. And we know this from history, the history of the Bible, because evil and violence spread in the early history of the world to such an extent that God moved to cut it back in a massive judgment through the great flood. Only one family was saved, and that's the family of Noah. But the family of Noah still carried the root of sin. And they brought it with them into the new world. And they were hardly out of the ark before there was dysfunction in the family. And the effects of sin were growing like weeds in fertile soil. So starting over is not enough. Starting again is not enough. People, God's purpose is not to put people back in the Garden of Eden and say to them, "See to it that you don't mess up this time." That's not God's purpose. God is redeeming a people for himself, people who love him freely, people who have a new heart, people in whom his Spirit lives, people from whom Christ will remove the very last trace of sin. And nothing you have done could prevent you from becoming one of these people. And if you're not one of these people, you'll have no one to blame except yourself. John says, "I saw the holy city coming down from heaven." The new earth will be a holy place, and it's for people who have been made holy. Unholy persons cannot enjoy God, nor would God be a reward to them. Unholy people, unrepentant people cannot enjoy God. And the presence of God would not be a reward to them. So here's the tragedy of sin. This is the great tragedy of sin. The sinner cannot be happy in heaven, and he cannot be happy in hell. Sin is a complete dead end. It leaves you with no place to go. Sinners will want to be out of hell, but they will not want to be in heaven either. And the new heaven and the new earth will be the home of righteousness. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it." And if it is the home of righteousness and nothing unclean will ever enter, you say, "Well, how can you or I be there?" And it's only through the cleansing that comes from Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Jesus and set your heart on holiness if you want to be in heaven. So think about this. Nobody in the presence of Jesus now regrets following him. not even those for whom it cost their lives. What they have now is better by far, and what lies ahead of them in the resurrection is even better still. And so the question is, what are you holding on to now that is so good that it would be worth missing out on all that the people of God will share with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth? And if you're holding back from a full commitment to Jesus Christ, however hard it is for you to come to Christ in repentance, however difficult it is for you to look to Him in faith, however costly it may be for you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, if you do, you ultimately cannot fail. And I'd like to close with these words this morning. Getting to heaven is not automatic. And I'll even go so far as to say it's not for everyone. The Bible is clear, as we have seen this morning, that only those who repent of their sins and turn to Christ will enjoy the beauty of heaven. All others will be cast into the fires of hell. Nothing unclean will be allowed into God's creation, because that would guarantee another fail. That would guarantee another fall. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, and if you've never really given your heart to Him, you can do that right now. You can do it in your heart. You don't have to do anything religious. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to prove yourself worthy or anything like that. In fact, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when you do, you'll find rest for your souls. And rest for our souls is what everybody is searching for. You don't have to get your ducks in a row. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do anything religious. You simply open your heart to Him. And you say, "Lord, I turn to You with my heart, with my soul, and with my mind. I confess my sins to You. Come in and cleanse me, I pray. And forgive me for sinning against You in the very nature of who You are. And I promise to follow You from this day forward. Amen." And when you trust, you will also obey. Jesus said in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for who You are. And I thank You, Father, that Jesus is the great sinless one who came to be the sacrifice for our sins and to take away the curse of sin upon our lives and upon the world and the creation around us. Father, I thank You that You have opened the door, that we can come to You, and we can turn from our sin and turn to You in repentance and receive forgiveness and cleansing that comes through the blood of Christ. I thank You that when Jesus died on the cross, His death was sufficient for all the sins of the whole world. Father, I thank You that You have applied that sufficiency to the hearts and the lives of Your children here. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone within hearing distance of what has been said today, that their hearts, You will soften their hearts, and that they will turn to You and receive the grace and the faith that You have to offer. Father, I pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.